Turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and reading again verses 11 down to 15. Titus 2 from verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Now, we talk a lot about grace in this congregation. It's very much central to our message of Jesus. It's very much central to the gospel that we hold as being precious. And tonight I want to look at this passage here in Titus and focus on the invasion of grace. The invasion of grace, the ways that God works in power and sovereign love in a person's life. And the first thing that we can see is how we live. That's in verses 11 and 12. And here Paul tells Titus that God's grace teaches us how we should live. God's grace teaches us how we should live. In verse 11, Paul speaks about the appearing of God's grace. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. In this verse, Paul speaks about the grace that brings salvation. Paul's speaking here about God acting in sovereign love and sovereign power to those who are dwelling in darkness and only deserving his condemnation and punishment. And Paul's saying this grace, this salvation appeared to these people in the coming of Jesus. This grace was seen when Jesus was born and took on flesh. This grace was seen when Jesus spoke his words of life and majesty. This grace was seen when Jesus healed the sick, cleansed the leper, cast out the demons, raised the dead. This grace was seen when Jesus was nailed to the cross and died for his flock. This grace was seen when Jesus rose on that Easter Sunday with the power of an invincible life. And Paul says that this grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all people. Paul doesn't say that Jesus came only for the Jew, or only for the religious, or only for the moral, or only for those who've got it made, or only for those who are wealthy. Paul's saying Jesus came for all people, regardless of their age, regardless of their color, regardless of their occupation, regardless of their gender, regardless of their social standing. Paul's daring to say that anyone can find forgiveness for their sins through Jesus. Anyone. Paul's daring to say that anyone can find God's acceptance and approval through Jesus. Anyone. But Paul's not finished, because in verse 12, he speaks about God's grace transforming a person, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see, the message of God's grace is often misunderstood. When people hear about God loving and accepting and forgiving a person through Jesus alone, they say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. I can live any way I please. Or when people hear about God accepting and forgiving and loving a person through Jesus alone, they say, oh, it really doesn't matter what I need to do then. It's all about Jesus, and I can just sit back and live any way that I please. But Paul says here, God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. As far as Paul is concerned, a Christian lives differently. Negatively, they say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And positively, they say yes to self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And as far as Paul's concerned, no one can live this kind of life in their own strength. No one can live this life by their own intellect, their own ability, their own power. It is impossible. Instead, Paul says that God, in his grace, breaks the power of sin in their lives and transforms them and trains them and enables them to live for him. The Christian life is a grace-empowered life. The Christian life is a grace grace-driven life. So Paul tells Titus that God's grace teaches us how we should live. And tonight these verses are telling us about godliness in the Christian life. And godliness isn't the way that you speak. It isn't the way that you dress. It isn't the way that you pray. Godliness is having God on the throne of your life. Godliness is giving God the supreme place in what you say, what you do, what you think. Godliness is holding the living and true God in highest honor, giving him the first place in your life. And Paul's saying here that God in his grace trains a person to live such a way. Friend, has grace invaded your life in such a way tonight? Has grace invaded your whole living and lifestyle? Has grace transformed your life? Are you sitting here this evening saying, well, I may not be what I want to be, but I'm no longer what I once was. Amazing grace has touched me. And I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Second, where we look, that's in verse 13. And here Paul tells Titus that God's grace teaches us where we should look. God's grace teaches us where we should look. In verse 13, Paul tells Titus that Christians look for, they wait for, the blessed hope. He says, waiting for our blessed hope. Paul and the early Christians didn't simply see faith as looking back to what God had done. Paul and the early Christians also saw faith as a confident looking forward to what God had promised. A living faith looks forward to what God has pledged and promised to do for his people. That's what faith is. And Paul defines this blessed hope in verse 13. He calls it the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Paul rejoiced that Jesus had already come in grace. But now in verse 13, Paul is rejoicing knowing Jesus is coming again, not simply in grace, but in glory. And Paul tells Titus that this coming Jesus is our great God. Here's a clear and magnificent statement on the glory, the deity, the godness of Jesus. It's a statement that sits alongside John 20, where Thomas said to the risen Jesus, "You are my Lord and you are my God." It's a statement that sits alongside Romans 9, where Paul calls Jesus our God. It's a statement which sits alongside 2 Peter 1, where Peter calls Jesus, the Jesus he had denied with curses, our God. It's a statement that sits alongside 1 John 5, where John calls Jesus the true God. Paul and the early church had no low view of Jesus. Instead, they saw Jesus as the God who was revealed on the pages of the Old Testament. They saw Jesus as the Lord of Deuteronomy 6. They saw Jesus as the God of Isaiah 40, who in no one and nothing compares to the God of the burning bush, the God who appeared to Joshua, the God who appeared to Isaiah in that thrice holiness. That is the Jesus that Paul and the early church worshipped, our great God. And Paul also tells Titus that this coming Jesus is our Saviour. You see, an angel won't calm Titus down when his conscience is troubled. An angel won't forgive Titus when he's aware of his guilt. An income won't guarantee Titus a place in God's kingdom when he's anxious. Only Jesus the Saviour will do. And it's to this returning deliverer, this redeemer, this rescuer, this Messiah, this Saviour, this Jesus, that Paul tells Titus to look to. Look to the coming of Jesus, he says. So Paul tells Titus that God's grace teaches us where we should look. And tonight, friend, I want to ask, what are we waiting for? What are we looking for? Perhaps some of us have found ourselves waiting for a relationship or marriage. Perhaps some of us have found ourselves waiting for a job or an income. Perhaps some of us have found ourselves waiting for a health issue or a work situation to be resolved. But as we focus on verse 13, we're being told the Christian life is a life of waiting. It's about waiting, and it's about looking for and longing for the coming of Jesus, the appearing of our great God and Saviour. As Christians, we don't go to bed assuming we'll see tomorrow. As Christians, we go to bed, and we go to work, and we go to school, and we go to church assuming that Jesus could return at any moment. Do you come to church like that? Do you ever sit in church, and I don't know if the young people think this too, wondering, I wonder if Jesus will come at this moment in time? Wouldn't that be incredible? And wouldn't it be awful if we weren't found there? Martin Luther used to say, I live as though Christ died yesterday and is risen today and will return tomorrow. That's what shaped his living. Friend, do we eagerly look for and wait for Jesus coming? I'm not asking, do we believe that he's coming again? The devil and his demons believe Jesus is coming again. I'm asking, are we eagerly looking for and longing for Jesus coming? Because that is a crucial indicator of our spiritual temperature and whether or not grace has invaded our lives. One writer encourages his readers to ask three questions regarding this. Does your mind return frequently to the truth of Jesus coming? When your mind turns to the truth of Jesus coming, does your heart want it? Is there an eagerness to see Jesus? And do you pray for Jesus coming? Do you pray with the early church, Maranatha, come, Lord, come? Has grace invaded your life, friend, so that you are looking forward to the coming of Jesus? You don't dread it the way that you might dread a dentist appointment. You long for it. You yearn for it. You ache for it. You view it with the same excitement that a child looks to Christmas or the first day of the holidays with. Hey, young people, what do you think about when it's Christmas? You're excited, aren't you? You can't sleep, you're that excited. And Paul's saying here, a Christian should be so excited about Jesus coming that it fills them with glad anticipation. Has grace invaded your life in that way? Third, who is Lord? That's in verse 14. And here Paul tells Titus that God's grace teaches us who is Lord. So far, Paul has told Titus that God's grace teaches us how to live, verses 11 and 12. And then he said that God's grace teaches us where to look, verse 13. And in verse 14, Paul now gets excited as he starts speaking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for the Christian. And Paul begins and he says, Jesus has purchased us. Verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Paul's claiming Jesus paid a price to release, rescue, redeem, purchase his people. And the gospel tells us that that payment was the blood that he shed on the cross. Jesus is the great God, the great Saviour, who has purchased his people's freedom. Their freedom from sin, their freedom from death, their freedom from the devil. Nothing can hold them, nothing can keep them captive, because Jesus has purchased them. Paul then tells Titus, verse 14, Jesus has purified us, and to purify for himself a people. Paul's saying Jesus purchased his people, and he purchased them to purify and cleanse them. In his grace, Jesus takes people from the pig pen of sin, and in his grace, Jesus cleanses them from the mess they've gotten themselves into while in the pig pen of sin. And maybe this evening there's something from your past that you feel is clinging on to you like a dirty stain. You feel so ashamed of it. You feel it's such a mess. And Jesus, in his compassion and in his mercy and in his grace, says, I have removed that stain. I have completely removed it. No condemnation is the message of the gospel. And there is no condemnation because the gospel speaks of a Jesus who has mercy on his people. A Jesus who blots out the transgressions of his people. A Jesus who washes away the iniquities of his people. A Jesus who cleanses his people from all their sin. Jesus purifies his people. And when he purifies them, there is no spot that is found against them. Paul then tells Titus that Jesus has possessed us. We read in verse 14, a people for his own possession. Paul's claiming Jesus purchased his people in order to purify them so that he could then take possession of them. And that is what salvation is all about. God saves his people that they might belong to him as his children. Jesus saves his people that they might belong to him as his bride. This is where our security lies tonight. And the ownership of Jesus. Once we were Satan's, and now we're the Son's. Once we were sin's, now we're the Savior's. Once we were foreigners, now we're family. Once we were alienated, now we're adopted. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. What a privilege. What a status. And no matter what people may say to you tomorrow, no matter what people may say to you in your home tonight, you belong to Jesus. You belong to God. And whatever people throw at you, nothing can take that status away from you. You are the precious possession of the Son of God. And finally, Paul tells Titus that Jesus has prepared us, verse 14, who are zealous for good works. Paul's rounding off this little section by saying that those whom Jesus has purchased and purified and taken possession of respond to that amazing grace. Those who belong to Jesus serve him with a holy passion, a holy zeal, a holy eagerness, because they see him as their sovereign, they see him as their king, they see him as their Lord, they see him as their God. As a Christian, you don't serve Jesus with zeal so that he'll save you. You serve Jesus with zeal because he saved you. He's purchased you. He's purified you. He's taken possession of you. And now he's preparing you to live for him, make much of him. That's why you live differently as a Christian. So Paul tells Titus that grace teaches us who is Lord. And this evening, verse 14 is reminding each of us as Christians that we have this glorious Lord, this glorious Jesus, who has purchased and purified us. We have this glorious Lord, we have this glorious Jesus, who has taken possession of us and is preparing us to do his will with zeal, with passion, with fire. And it's God, in his grace, who communicates those truths to our minds, to our hearts, to our souls. You see, anyone can believe in the existence of Jesus. Anyone. And anyone can believe in the historical truths and realities of the Bible. The birth of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Ask the devil and he will tell you he's trembling at those realities. But it's God's grace that enables you to see Jesus as Lord. The Lord who has purchased you. The Lord who has purified you. The Lord who has taken possession of you. The Lord who is preparing you to do his will. Friend, has grace invaded your life tonight in such a way that you see Jesus as Lord? And not simply as Lord. And not simply as the Lord. Has grace invaded your life in such a way that you see this Jesus as he is presented in his word, the purifying one, the purchasing one, the possessing one, the preparing one? You look at him and you say, this is my Lord and this is my God. Has grace touched you in such a way? Finally, what we learn. Verse 15. And here Paul tells Titus that God's grace teaches us what we should learn. And Paul tells Titus three things that every Christian should learn at the beginning of verse 13. Paul tells Titus that every Christian should learn doctrine. He commands Titus to declare these things. Now, these things are the gospel truths that we have considered in verses 11 to 14. Paul wants Titus to know and teach doctrine. Christians should know what they believe about the Bible. They should know what they believe about the person and work of Jesus. They should know what they believe about salvation. They should know what they believe about the church. They should know what they believe about the future. The Christian life is a life of learning. And we never stop. I've got a lovely friend, David Gregson, who's been a minister in Yorkshire for about 40-odd years, and he was a mentor to my friend, my mentor, Rob. And I remember praying with David Gregson one day, and he prayed, "Lord, there is so much we don't know about you." And there's a man who's been a minister for like 40-odd years. And he's saying, "Lord, there is so much I still need to learn." The Christian never, never, never stops learning about God. A little doctrine, a little knowledge about God is never enough to satisfy the Christian. They're greedy. They're hungry for more. They want to know more. Paul then says that every Christian should learn duty. He says to Titus that he is to exhort or encourage. Now this word exhort or encourage speaks about a person's duty before God and man. Paul wants Titus to know and teach the duties God requires of his people. You see, it's not enough to know doctrine. Again, the devil knows doctrine. Go to any university and you'll see theology professors who don't believe in the Lord Jesus, but they know doctrine. Paul's saying here that believers should know about God, but they should also know God. And they should know what God requires. And they should respond accordingly where there is this great marriage of belief and behavior. What they believe about God informs how they live before God. And then Paul says that every Christian should learn discernment. Paul tells Titus to rebuke. Paul has told Titus to exhort, that is to bring words to the faithful. And now he tells Titus to rebuke. That is, bring words to those who are not faithful. Paul wants Titus to confront and correct and challenge people when they're going off track. Paul wants Titus to discern any errors, any dangers, and deal with them in the church. And every believer should be equally discerning. And having spoken about what every Christian should learn, Paul closes by giving Titus this little word of encouragement. Verse 15. Let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. Titus is a preacher of the gospel. And if people were disregarding him, disrespecting him, despising him, it's clear that they were also disregarding, disrespecting, despising the gospel that Titus was preaching. And Paul sees that as a very serious issue. But Paul is also a realist. And he knows that preaching the gospel will never be popular. It will never win acclaim. It will never win rounds of applause. And Titus may be tempted to give up. And Titus may be tempted to run away. And Titus may be tempted to go to a new church. And Titus may be tempted to look for a new job. And so Paul gently says, Titus, stand firm. Don't be intimidated by naysayers and opponents. Don't let the words of people who despise the gospel get you off track. Look upward, look heavenward, and take your orders from our great God and Saviour. And that's God's word of encouragement to you tonight as well. Because there may be people in your life who have no love for the gospel, and they may be getting you down. And you may be very deflated. And you may be very discouraged. And Paul is saying, God is saying, keep looking up. Keep looking up and keep taking your orders from our great God and Saviour. That's Paul's word of encouragement and God's word of encouragement to us tonight. Don't let people disregard you. So Paul tells Titus that God's grace teaches us what we should learn. And tonight verse 15 gives us this great reminder of the importance of learning. God wants us to be a studying people. There's an abundance of means to aid us as we seek to learn more about Jesus. There's sermons that are preached. There's Bible studies that are prepared within this congregation. But you know yourselves, there's also sermons online. There's books you can buy. There's conferences you can attend. God doesn't want us to be surviving of spiritual baby food, surviving of spiritual milk. For the young people here, you wouldn't eat baby food, would you? You wouldn't, would you, Finley? Not at all. And God is saying here, don't just survive off baby food. Learn meaty doctrine. And apply that meaty doctrine so that you will grow up in the Lord. But God also wants us to be not simply a studying people, but a teaching people. And teaching doctrine and duty and discernment doesn't simply fall on the elders or the minister. Instead, teaching doctrine and duty and discernment falls on all of God's people. Every single Christian in this room, that is your responsibility. You're to be going to the home, going to the workplace, going to the school, going into the shops even, and pointing people to Jesus, showing people that Jesus is chief among 10,000. As Christians, that is what we're called to do. We're called to be pointing believer and unbeliever alike more and more to Jesus. Friend, has grace invaded your life tonight in such a way that all you want to do is learn more about Jesus? That's all you want to learn. You're not, as someone texted me this afternoon, a Greek geek. You're not like that. But at the same time, you want to learn more and more about Jesus. And you want to teach other people about him. You want to share that good news and that great Savior with him. This Easter Sunday fuels you. You say, I just want people to see how great Jesus is. Has grace touched your life in such a way that Jesus is so precious to you, you want to learn more about him and you want to tell others more about him. Grace teaches us how we should live. It teaches us where we should look. It teaches us who is Lord. And it teaches us what we should learn. And may we all know the invasion of grace in our own lives. Amen.